Let us read together from God's Word. I want to read from two portions from the New Testament, reading first of all from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And reading this whole chapter. Titus chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Then reading from the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're reading a few verses from verse 22 to verse 30. John chapter 10 at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And we pray God's blessing upon this reading, his precious and infallible word. I'm sure that many of us here have some Bible verse, perhaps a favorite Bible verse, or a verse that we know well because it is associated with some particular experience in our life, or we've heard some sermon that has really marked our experience. And I want to think of a little verse found in the Old Testament with you today. And I'll come back to my memory. Beginning of February, as you may or may not know, in Dromara there was a series of special meetings to commemorate 150 years as a member of the RP Church. And on the very first evening, a certain guy McCollum, whom you know here, was giving a historical overview, and among other things he was speaking about the various missionaries who had gone from the congregation in Drumara. And one of those men was a man called Tom Beck. And Tom Beck served as our church's missionary in Dublin for over 40 years. And of course, Drumara was my home congregation, and I knew Tom. Occasionally he was in Drumara when I was a young lad, and then I knew him later. And when I was a young minister, I happened to visit him one day in the Lagan Valley Hospital in Lisburn. At the beginning of June 1980, he suffered a major stroke and left him paralyzed in one side. His mind was a little confused and his speech a little bit slurred. And we spent some time together and talked about various spiritual things. And I prayed with him, and I was about to leave him, and he said to me, "I have been young and I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken." And I knew he was quoting some verse from the Bible, and I had no idea where. And so when I got home, I had to get out my concordance to find out where that verse was. Psalm 37, verse 25. And I confess that that visit probably did more good to me than it did for him. It was really challenging to see a man of that age, in his condition, still speaking of the goodness of God to him. He had a clear sense of the presence of God with him there in his hospital bed. And yes, in fact, he died a few weeks later, and that would have been the last time I would have met with him. This same verse has been repeated by many other godly people at different times. Once by one of the lesser known Covenanters, Robert Bailey of Jerviswood. He was condemned to death on December the 24th, 1684. All of his estates were confiscated. He had a speech prepared for the scaffold, but the drums were beating so loudly that no one could hear what he said. The evening before the scaffold, his 19-year-old son visited him, and his parting words to this lad were to trust in the testimony of the psalmist. "I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread." Again, personal faith, and also faith that God would provide for his son. And in fact, that proved to be wonderfully true, because that same George Bailey rose to high office in the state after the glorious revolution of 1690. And so today, for a few moments, I want us to think about this verse, a psalm of David. We're not thinking, of course, of the whole psalm, but it was written by David, obviously, when he was well advanced in years. What age exactly was, we don't know. And if we're looking at the psalm as a whole, there are many things we could underline. It is an acrostic psalm. Every second verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And throughout the psalm, David contrasts various things. There are two ways. There are two times. There are two responses. There are the wicked and the righteous. There's the present and the future. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. And while, yes, it is David who is writing here, in a real sense, he's been guided by the Holy Spirit. But in another sense, we can hear Jesus speaking here. It's Jesus calling us to trust him. It's Jesus calling us to commit our ways to Him. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. And in verse 11, we hear one of the Beatitudes, but the meek shall inherit the earth. And many of those same contrasts are found in this little verse that he wanted to look at. As David looks back over his life, he has experienced all kinds of trials, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of distress. But he could also see the blessedness of having trusted in God. That God was caring for him. That God was watching over him. God was leading him. God was helping him. And so he can speak of that comfort, that hope, that joy that God had provided. And so he wants to look back over his own life and at the experience of other believers also at that time. And so he makes this personal observation. I have been young and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or as children begging for bread. And of course, this isn't a promise of God. It's an observation that David makes. But yes, an observation guided by God's Spirit, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to record. So let's think firstly of the testimony of the aged. I have been young and I am old. And of course those two words, young and old, mean different things to different people. Some people may think themselves as being young, but in the eyes of others, they're old. When I visited Tom Beck in 1980, I was still in my short trousers, of course, and now I'm middle-aged. Or perhaps not. And one of the signs of being old is we can look back. We have lots of memories. We can talk about things in the past. And as you and I grow older, we should more and more make it our business to tell what we have experienced of God's goodness and God's grace. And we who are older, we cannot be better employed than in commending this loving kindness and mercy of God to the rising generation, to our children, our grandchildren, to our friends and neighbours. In various countries, including here in the UK, and even in Northern Ireland, in recent days, various celebrities have been talking about changing the law to allow assisted dying. Euthanasia. Where people are old, people are suffering, where there's particular illnesses, no cure, that they should be allowed to choose when they die. And of course, this is completely the opposite of what Scripture teaches. It is God who gives life. It is He alone has the right to take life. And yes, it's true, there may be severe, there may be prolonged illness, there may be all kinds of weaknesses or handicaps. But when we're old, that should be a time when we are our most useful, spiritually, even in illness. I have a book at home that I read a few years ago. I found really, really an absolute blessing, Joy in the Sorrow, by Matt Chandler. A book of testimonies from families who had experienced various kinds of suffering. In many cases, the death of a loved one after a long, drawn-out illness or in tragic circumstances. And how that family had been able to be a means of blessing to many, many others. Or the testimony of this dying person, a testimony to many, many others. Yes, it's true that physically we may not be what we once were. And sometimes older people may think themselves to be a burden, when in fact they can be a blessing if they're able to speak and testify of God's goodness to them. Old age makes everything else decay. Everything else rots. Everything else weakens. But it should make the Christian flourish. Their growth in grace, their practical knowledge of the Lord Jesus should be so much greater. The remembrance of His promises, of His faithfulness, of His bountiful care is so much more. We were singing in a moment from Psalm 92. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. That should always be the desire of the age, to spend their latter years in praise. Listen to the psalmist again in Psalm 71 verse 18. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Do not forsake me until I proclaim, until I am able to tell others all around me of your power, of your grace. That is what old age should be. Enjoying the comforts of our faith, delighting in it and sharing it. And yes, we read from Titus 2. And there Paul gives various words of challenge to older men and older women, where he models examples, teachers, encouragers of those who are young. And yes, we should be encouraging others in their walk with God. And yes, we should be real witnesses to those who have no experience of God's grace. Some time ago, I came across a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon in volume 22 of his sermons based on Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And he underlines the importance of conversion and learning spiritual habits in youth. But it was his closing point that really struck me. We are all of us here, whatever our age might be, we are still in our youth. None of us will come to age until we enter heaven. Thus here in our youth, he says, we have still things to learn. Our physical weaknesses, afflictions, should cause us to turn more and more to the Lord Jesus and learn of Him. Bearing the yoke now will make heaven all the sweeter. As we stand before the throne of God, we will scarcely know ourselves. That sickly old woman or hobbling old man will be stripped of this house of clay, and our young soul will leap from the old body and be present with the Lord. Yes, if we are in Christ and we believe we have an eternity before us with Christ, we've only just begun that eternal life. We are young. And yet how sad it is to be looking for religion in old age, to have come almost to the end of one's days and to have no sure hope, no abiding faith, no peace. Matthew Henry writes, "He that was our help from our birth ought to be our hope from our youth." And yet there are accounts here and there in various books of elderly people finding Christ as Savior. In our house, we have a French calendar, and this was the reading for this past Wednesday. And then the other side of the page, when we take it off, we read it on Thursday morning. and about a helper, a carer, who would get into an old lady who was 90 who had lost a leg because of gangrene. And so she had to come in the morning to get her out of bed, and then back in the evening to help her to get back into bed. And this lady tried to speak to her about God, about Jesus, but she wasn't interested. And the lady decided then she would leave this type of calendar with different pages and a New Testament in large print. And yes, the lady started reading the pages of the calendar and then began to ask the helper questions about what these verses mean. And so several months later, this old lady of 90 becomes a believer because of the witness of her care. Some time ago, I read a snippet, a little history about Liverpool City Mission, and a particular missionary meeting with an old woman of 101 who had always been regular at church. Moral lady, brought up her family, and yet she was trusting in these things in the sight of God. And this missionary began to speak to her about sin, but her need of a Savior. She was converted at 101 and died at 102. And friends, I think those things should encourage us to visit elderly people, to witness to elderly people, to share the gospel with elderly people. Coming face to face with the reality of death makes many people ask questions. What will happen afterwards? Yes, some people think that elderly people are entrenched in their ways, they're not open to anything. But the truth is often different. And friends, this morning the question is for each one of us, whatever our age, from the youngest child to the oldest person here present, where are we today spiritually? Are we rejoicing in God's goodness, rejoicing in God's grace, giving thanks for the Lord Jesus? The testimony of the aged. Then secondly, we see here God's care of the aged. There is a responsibility upon society and for all of us to care for those who are old and infirm. The fifth commandment, honour your father and mother, has an obvious relevance. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We might say that just applies to physical families. But in our congregations, in a certain sense, we are a family too. We have responsibilities of care. And yes, our love, our care for those who are aged and infirm often is not what it should be. But God's love, God's care never fails. Never fails. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, David can say. And coming from the pen of David, I think that's wonderful. We think of the various experiences he had during his life. In his youth, when the prophet Samuel came to anoint future king, his father didn't think about Samuel. His brothers despised him when he brought food to them in Saul's army. Later, his wife Michal despised him. He was abandoned by his own people when Absalom rebelled. Forsaken by many, but never, ever abandoned by God. And that was true for David, and remains true for all those who have been made righteous in Christ, young and old. It's good to be reminded of the experiences of all people in Scripture. Joshua 23, verse 2 and 14. I am now old and well advanced in years, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord has promised concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. God's promises to us, God's assurance of His guidance, of His help. Can we look back and say, yes, those things were so wonderfully true, and recount time and time again where it was so? Or think of the book of Philemon, where Paul tells us that he's an old man. And yet as he writes, it's obvious he's still fresh and warm about spiritual things. He hasn't grown weary. But by the grace of God, he has been kept and blessed in his bodily weakness. And of course, behind this statement by David is the great doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Those who are in Christ are eternally saved. They are kept in the faith by the power of Almighty God, and thus they persevere to the end, whatever the difficulties, whatever the weaknesses of their body might be. A true Christian can never lose his or her salvation. J.C. Ryle says in one place, there are two things in religion of which the teaching of the Bible is very clear and distinct. One of these points is the fearful danger of the ungodly. The other is the perfect safety of the righteous. One is the happiness of those who are converted. The other is the misery of those who are unconverted. One is the blessedness of being in the way to heaven. The other is the wretchedness of being in the way to hell. That is true. And there are many, many passages in God's Word that confirm those things. Not least, those verses we read from John 10. And there in verse 28, Jesus, speaking of a sheep, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. He will keep them. He will keep them. Spurgeon says in one place, a man on board ship may be knocked down on the deck by the waves again and again, but he's never washed overboard. He is inseparably joined to Christ. And that is a fundamental truth in Scripture, and how it should cause us to rejoice. Whether we are old now or we aspire to be old one day, we will never be cast off or forsaken by God. Many of the martyrs who died in flames proved that to be gloriously true. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself proved it on the cross. Yes, there's one sense in which he was forsaken as a sin bearer. But yet, in another sense, there never was a time when God loved him more than that, because he was being faithful and obedient right to the very end in fulfilling this divine mandate that he had been given. God's care of the aged. Then lastly, let us think of the assurance of the psalmist. As David has observed life and people, he can write that he had never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread. Tom Beck didn't quote that part to me. He had no children. He was never married. He was just speaking about himself. But here, David speaks about his assurance, not just for himself, but for his offspring. And of course, this verse is interesting for different reasons, because David himself did beg for bread on at least two different occasions. When he was fleeing from Saul, he begged bread from Abimelech, and another time from the rich man Nabal. But begging wasn't his regular activity. In the New Testament, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And he tells us that Lazarus was a beggar. But he also tells us that Lazarus was the one who was found in heaven, not the rich man. And so yes, there are beggars in heaven, not because they begged, but because they were trusting in God. Yes, what David is writing here is an observation. It isn't a promise. And yet, it is true that seldom, seldom do we find the children of godly parents begging. We go to the prison. Very few from godly families are found there. We think of all kinds of social problems in society. Alas, we might say, because of problems in marriage, because of single parents, etc., etc., many young people experience all kinds of hardships and temptations and difficulties and are led astray. But godly parents, godly families, often mean, yes, a godly life for those children. The gospel doesn't simply change the lives of individuals. It changes and transforms society as well. And so we should be praying for a work of God's Spirit throughout our land, that our society would be transformed. And of course, many people may be worried about how their children will fare when they're dead and gone. Every parent, no matter what age their children might be, we have thoughts such as that about our children at some time or other. And that is particularly the case if our children don't seem to be as bright as others might be. A particular handicap in some way. Or maybe we think we can't provide financially for them. And yet surely there's comfort here in this testimony of David. And perhaps it reminds us of a little verse that many of us learned when we were young. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they know Heavenly Father such as care for you and me." And that, of course, was simply a rehash of Matthew 6:26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Yes, God's care for us. God's care for our children. And of course, behind this little verse is that great doctrine that God is a covenant God. He made a covenant of grace with Abraham. Genesis 17, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you." And all through the Old Testament, there are a whole series of similar announcements. Yes, that covenant was particularly fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. But offspring, children are included in those covenant blessings. The day of Pentecost, as Peter preaches, "For the promise is to you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." We could say many, many things about that promise about Peter's application. God gives grace to our children from the moment of their birth, when they're born into Christian families. It doesn't mean that they're saved from birth, but they experience many, many blessings. The blessing of having godly parents, of having godly influences, of knowing that God makes special promises to them. And that means, of course, that the most guilty people before God are not those who are guilty of what we consider to be the worst sins, but those who have sinned against the greatest privileges. When a child from a godly home rejects Christ, how sad. How sad. Friends, I trust that that may not be the situation of the children here. And yet I know that many of us in our family circle, we have a loved one who's still far from Christ. And so we continue to pray because we believe in this covenant promise of God to us and to our children. Yes, God wants our families, all of them, to experience His grace, to know His blessing. Friends, in this little verse, David testifies to God's goodness all through his life. Can you do that? Can you speak to someone and say how, in your experience, from your youth, time and time again, you have experienced God's goodness, God's help? David speaks with confidence. Hope in the present. Hope in the future. Speaking about faith and confidence in the future. Have you that assurance for the future? Yes, Tom Beck, a few days before his death, could speak about God's grace, God's goodness. None of us knows whether we are near our end or not. The question is not how we'll be next week, next year. How are we today? How are we right now? In a right relationship. Rejoicing in God's goodness. Rejoicing in His grace. A real hope for the future. I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or as children begging for bread. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of its challenges. We thank you for all of its assurances. And Father, you know each one of us gathered here. You know about the very day, the very moment we were born. You know our age. You know our weaknesses, our feelings. We confess those things. But Father, we pray that more and more each one of us, whatever our age, from the youngest to the oldest, may we be those who delight to speak about you. May we be faithful witnesses to speak about your love, to speak about your grace. May we be those who are constantly, by our lives, by our words, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And yes, Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness and goodness and grace. And we pray indeed that all in our covenant families might enjoy those blessings. And yes, we pray for children, grandchildren, who are still far from you, that you would be at work in their lives, wherever they are, that there be those who would speak to them, witness to them. And we pray that we may be able to rejoice that indeed we know that all of our covenant family will one day be gathered at your heavenly throne of grace. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.